For more audios, go to www.wordchurch.biz. That's B-I-Z.
We're in Hebrews 2, and I'm going to start with verse 14. Talked about this a little last night, if you want to go back and get more on it. Actually, this particular topic, I had a... last night I talked about it, but we have a whole series that's already being finished up on the video. Well, it's on video. If you just go back, you'll find it. It's a little harder to find, maybe, especially if you use the app, which I ought to tell people about. The Ustream app will make it work on it. Some of your phones, you can't get it, but you can get it if you get the Ustream app. And so then you've got to figure out, well, how do I get it? Well, you just put all space nations space radio TV, one word, and it'll come right up, and you'll see, I think most of them are on there. But anyway, on the audios, there's a whole series on what I'm going to read here about, and I mentioned last night about the root of all fear. But it says here, there's a whole series that we're just finishing up now, so it's the latest stuff that's on there, I believe. Anyway, either that one or the one right before it. So it's there. So I think it's before it. This one's on faith. But Hebrews 2:14. Since these children are people with physical bodies, that's talking about us, Jesus himself became like them. He did this so that by dying, he could destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. Now, wait a minute. Most people don't believe that the devil's destroyed. They see his work, that you see the terrible suffering on earth. Jesus pointed out who causes the suffering on earth. He says, He came to kill, steal, and destroy. I came to give life and give it more abundantly. That's why you really need to interpret the whole Bible by what Jesus said and by the New Testament. Because you'll see stuff in the Old Testament that will kind of make you wonder. But if you look at it through the New Testament, you'll understand. And understand that the New Covenant had to come out of the Old Testament, because God was preparing for what was going to happen. And a lot of it is symbolic and everything. But he was... Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't take the New Testament, Old Testament literally. But what I'm saying is that the New Testament makes it very clear that the Old Testament has passed away and we don't live under it anymore. It's still inspired and it still gives us a lot of information and about the New Covenant. But it's the Old Covenant. As one guy who the doctors told him was about to die, and he thought, well, I better start reading the Bible. He looked over the Bible and he said it said Old Covenant and New Covenant. He said, well, he didn't have much time, so he better read the New Covenant. And he started reading it, and he ended up being healed and lived to be, I think, way up in years. No, and that was when he was a teenager. But you say, well, it doesn't look like the devil's destroyed. It doesn't, does it? Boy, he got those donuts quick. It's donut time, ladies and gentlemen. Tell him to bring them out here with some napkins, and I may take a bite or two while I'm preaching, if you all don't mind.
Just don't get it on
your
shirt.
Don't get it on the shirt. So how do you figure this out? This says that he's destroyed, but we look around and it sure doesn't look like he's destroyed. It's because the church has to do some enforcement. Because what did Jesus do after he did all this? He left. Then why did he do that? The same reason you send your kid off to college. The same reason your kids leave home. You can't be their little mommy like when they're 3 years old forever. You know, you can't wipe their mouth off and all that. Well, you might wipe their mouth off if they had something on it, you know, you're the only one that knows. But what I'm saying is that Jesus left the church here and gave them authority and told them very plainly that you have authority over the enemy. You have authority over the enemy. Completely over the enemy. In other words, he destroyed him. He destroyed his power. But he's leaving it up to the church to have it done in their own lives and to have it done on the earth. He left, and he left them with all this authority. He didn't leave and say, I'm leaving you without authority, as I've heard some people just about preach. I mean, I can't believe you'd preach that. But he left great authority here for us to do something. Well, you might say, well, I don't feel like doing anything. Well, then for you, it's kind of like the devil's alive. Or if you just don't do anything, that's okay too, because he's probably not going to bother you too much. There's a book, and oh boy, can't think of the name of the book, but it's by Greg Boyd. Look up his books. In the subtitle, it says something about warfare. It may say it in the title. He's a professor. I think he still teaches at Bethel's seminary up, I think, in Minnesota or somewhere. But just look up his stuff. He's very popular. But he said, we've got to understand something and understand that this is, right now we are in a warfare. He's a very learned guy, but he preaches very well. And one thing that he really does, he comes against some of the fallacies of extreme Calvinism, which puts everything off on God. But what I'm telling you is, Jesus left and he said, you do it. Go into all the world and do these things and heal people and everything. Of course, it's God's power doing it. But that's why he says here, he destroyed the works of the devil. That's great. He destroyed the devil. So go enforce it. And he said, and those, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, the devil. And listen to this. And those who were like slaves all their lives because of the fear of death. See, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, the devil, and those who were like slaves all their lives because of the fear of death. In other words, he set them free. By dying, he could set them free. I don't like the English of this particular translation, but it's very clearly in all translations, maybe more clear than this. But he's freeing those that had the fear of death, and it bugged them their whole lives. Bugged them like what? They were slaves to it. Does it start to get a little clear why we wouldn't defeat fear? Why we wouldn't stand up against fear? Because if you're a slave to something, you're kind of afraid to stand up. People who rise up that are in bondage, it's very hard on them. The children of Israel, that's what they did, and they kept wanting to go back, remember? Mm-hmm. They had the fear of death too, because the root of all fear is the fear of death. Talk about something that's good to just go meditate on for a while. A lot of folks don't want to deal with death. They don't want to deal with the fear of death. Don't want to deal with it. Will has to go help at school. Not everybody has services that last till 12, I guess. Uh-huh. They've got a tournament or something over there. He's working in the concession stand, I think. Now think about this. He defeated the fear of death, which held people in bondage all their lifetimes. So what would the enemy be trying to do? The enemy would be trying to get people afraid of everything. What did Jesus say? In his magnum opus, Jesus' magnum opus, his great work, one of his great works, but his magnum opus on the subject of fear and worry and concern. He says, don't worry about any of it. You don't worry, God will take care of it. Which kind of gives an indication that if you do worry about it, it makes it hard for him to take care of it. Why? Because you have faith in the opposite. Worry is faith in disaster. So he's saying, don't worry about anything. Why? Because Satan is his main card he has is to produce fear in people. FDR, I don't know how strong his faith was. That's none of my business. I'm guessing in certain things it was pretty strong, actually. Because he helped lead us through that war. But he said, Churchill exhibited a lot of fear. I mean, exhibited a lot of faith and a lot of stand-up faith. And out of that, we hear these words, we have nothing to fear but fear itself.
That's right.
That's not a bad line. Mm-hmm. I'd like to be the author of that line.
Yeah.
There were a lot of people praying in World War II. They may have never prayed again, some of them. But God listened to them. The whole world was potentially under the power of a very evil man. That could have happened. And it would have been a very evil man with nuclear power. Wow. And they were working on it. As a matter of fact, Albert Einstein got a letter. I get up here and I get going, and sometimes I don't remember some of the stuff I normally read because I'm just kind of a little bit out of it sometimes, but spiritually speaking. But I believe it was Werner von Braun, wasn't it, that wrote Einstein a letter? You know, he was one of the German scientists that we'd gotten. He was a rocket scientist. He'd invented the V1 rocket, I think. Think about this. He writes a letter, either him or one of the others. I think it was him. You all look that up. I'm glad I'm not taking a history test right now. He wrote President Roosevelt a letter. Einstein... Einstein wrote a letter, it wasn't Werner von Braun, it was Einstein wrote a letter to the president and said, I think it was Einstein, boy, I hope I don't have any history buffs here, and says, what is he doing? A letter was written to the president and said, something needs to be done about nuclear power because the enemy's trying to do it. And I think Einstein wrote that letter. How much of that information came from Werner von Braun, I don't know, but he helped us develop our rocket program. I know that. Wow. But prayer was offered and the world was saved a whole lot of trouble. What's the lesson in all that? The lesson is that you have to stand up against fear. And you have to stand up against the enemy. It's very famous what Prime Minister Chamberlain, I believe was his name, said. I could tell you any time what his name was. I'm even doubting Chamberlain. That could be a pitcher for the Yankees, but anyway. He said, we'll have peace in our time. What was his idea? Appease Hitler. This just didn't work. And so, Greg Boyd writes this book about we're actually in a warfare here. We've got to realize that. But it says here he destroyed the power of the devil. It is destroyed. We can take advantage of that destruction. But we have to take advantage of it by faith. So if we don't, it can still happen. You say, well, how can somebody still do something if they've been destroyed. Well, it's not destroyed in that way then, is it? We're told it's destroyed. But we have to apply it. We have to do it. And the Bible does say that he was paralyzed. Paralyzed. But that doesn't mean that if he's paralyzed, that doesn't mean that he can't still do something. It's a paralyzed that he can still exert power if nobody stops him. It's that kind of paralyzed. Now, you know, rendered powerless. A lot of what he does is in people's minds. Since the children are people with physical bodies, Jesus himself became like them. He did this so that by dying he could destroy the one who had the power of death, the devil, and those who were slaves all their lives because of fear of death, and he delivered them. That should have "and delivered." It's in most translations. Clearly, it's not angels that Jesus helps, but the people who are from Abraham. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way so he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. What does a high priest do? Well, the Hebrews will go into that later, but what do? They go before God for the people. That's what Jesus did. So don't throw away your Old Testament. It's totally inspired, not expired. I start to say expired. The Old Covenant is expired, but it also is full of inspiration. And as Paul put it, these are examples for us, or as it says in Hebrews, if Paul didn't write Hebrews. Examples. It's symbolic. It's principles. But you have to understand, you can't be an Old Testament Christian and go by the Old Testament. You're free of the law. But it's very valuable, and the early church, it's the only Bible they had other than a few sayings that were verbally around. I'm not putting it down at all. What I'm saying is it's been replaced, but it's still there, and it's still full of inspiration for us if we'll read it correctly. All those things happened. Unless it's meant to be a story, it happened. And it all led to this. God, you can see God's plan working all the way through it. And one reason why things had to be so harsh is because there had to be a way for Jesus to be born in a country. If the country's totally destroyed, then it messes up the plan. God's got to do it some other way. I mean, he's thinking of this back in Abraham's time. Paul explains that we're the children of Abraham. Read the Romans 2, 3, and 4 in there, 5 in there. We're the children of Abraham. So this is a plan that started long ago. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3, you see a projection of that plan that Jesus is going to die for the world. So if you see stuff in there you don't understand, just say, well, I don't understand it. I just know that the New Testament supersedes it, and just rest in not understanding everything. Unlike the person we saw on the internet the other day, I feel very sorry for her. And I understood her too, because she was a missionary, I was a missionary. I know a missionary that went through a similar thing. I don't know how close to that, but it was pretty similar, or at least to some degree. She quit believing. But you just can't let doubt be the thing that controls what you think of something. I could sit here and doubt that Doug exists. That's not going to affect Doug at all.
Yeah.
He's going to keep on existing.
Yeah.
I've got to determine whether he's around or not by other means than doubt. There are a lot of other means than doubt. But doubt makes a horrible discerner. It just doesn't work. But God gives us the spirit of discernment. We know. Spirit. An understanding, a gift. He gives us that so we understand what's real and what's not. So much, I've seen so much doubt. And it's good to be somewhat critical about things and examine them. I don't say critical in a bad way. I'm talking about discernment. Just because somebody says something, that doesn't mean it's true. But on the other hand, you can know the truth. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So there is a spiritual way to get by it. We try to figure out so many things only in one realm. Doesn't help. It's as the Methodists say, which they got this from John Wesley, and they've got 4 points. I can only think about two of them at the moment. Faith, reason, anyway. They believe in reason and faith. Reason and spiritual discernment. Oh, scripture, that's three. Huh? I'm up to three.
Come on, come on.
You're almost Calvinistic.
Come on, what's the number four?
Boy, that people will laugh. Methodist ministers, if they hear this, will laugh at me because we had to know that frontwards and backwards. But it's been a while.
Yeah.
I haven't been working for the Methodists for 9 years now. So I'm allowed to forget a thing or two. I just forgot one of them. Scripture, reason. I think faith might be one of them. And anyway, the idea is there. And then one other. But it's the point is, you don't just go by reason. This is the one of the church's biggest problems today. One of the biggest, absolute biggest problems today. And that is trying to do everything by rational thinking. Jesus will blow your rational thinking out of the water. Because you've also got to get in the Spirit. He's made like his brothers in every way, so that he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then Jesus could bring forgiveness for their sins, and now he can help those who are tempted because he himself suffered and was tempted. I think we've got that communion stuff. Yeah, it's some frozen stuff. So, I want to end with this, I think, the very first part of chapter 3. So all of you holy brothers and sisters who were called by God, and that doesn't mean you're perfect, means you have faith. Think about Jesus. So here's the answer. Think about Jesus. Just sit around thinking about Jesus, what he did, what he's like. Do you know him, talking to him? That's the answer. Thinking about Jesus, who was sent to us and is the high priest of our faith. See, what did a high priest do? Got between God and us. That's what Jesus did. Looks like this belongs in chapter 2, doesn't it? You know, there's an old cliche that the guy who put these in, and I forget what century it was, what, 15th, 16th century, somewhere in there? Said he did it riding a horse, and when he hit a hole or something, he put a new chapter in, a little bounce. Sometimes the chapters don't exactly make sense. This is not in the original Bible. This came centuries and centuries later. We would have a gospel, and from beginning to end. Have you ever seen one of these things? One of these things, it's a picture, and it's got the whole Gospel of John written out. There's this thing you can get. It's a picture of Jesus, but they use the words to make his picture. Yeah, it's pretty cool. We had one. I think we might have one around here. Somebody came by one time. And they, I don't think we've got a table in it. Yeah, we've got a table somewhere. They came by one time and they had some of these scrolls. And these scrolls had a picture of Jesus and it's all written out. I may see if I can find one after. But it's Jesus made through writing, a picture of it. But that's the way it was. You just had from beginning to end, a bunch of Greek, and that was it. But somebody put these chapters in here so it'd be easier to study. But anyway, it says, So all of you brothers and sisters who were called by God, think about Jesus, who was sent to us and is the high priest of our faith. Jesus was faithful to God as Moses was in God's family. Jesus has more honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house had more honor than the house itself. A lot of people put Moses above everything, but Moses wasn't God. Jesus is. And Moses was a great man. But they tended to put what they could see, the writings of Moses, above Jesus. They had to deal with Jesus, didn't have to deal with Moses. Just had to deal with what he wrote. But Jesus, they had to deal with him. He was right there. See, this will tell you about discernment. A lot of people doubted that Jesus was Messiah or even legitimate. Even a legitimate prophet. They doubted this, but they were wrong. And when he came, and he was right there with them, and they rejected him because they just couldn't grasp it. They didn't have spiritual discernment. But Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. This is why it says in Romans, you gotta believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's a spiritual thing. And Martin Luther said it. It's been said a million times, probably by preachers, or probably more than that. He said, I can't keep the birds away from flying around me, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. You know, I can't keep doubts from coming in sometimes, but I can fight them off, and I can use my heart and believe in my heart. That's what this is all about, believing in your heart. I think, looks to me like Thomas kind of believed in his heart. He just couldn't deal with his head. He certainly did later. It's a spiritual thing. It's a heart thing. And so you can believe in your heart with doubts in your head. Boy, that's a relief. Well, he says, Jesus is the high priest, but he's more... He's in God's family, and Moses was a great man, but the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. The author of the law, the author of the new covenant, that's God, that's Jesus, his son. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a true word. And we don't understand a lot of things sometimes, but you can help us understand it spiritually, and we'll just be going along and all of a sudden we get it. Because it emanates out of the spiritual realm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.